dead easy this morning. Genesis 4, 1 to 16. Hebrews 11, 1 to 16. How cool is that? Genesis 4, 1 to 16. And I'm reading from the New NIV. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is right, do not do what is right. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which it's opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me out of the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And then Hebrews 11, again verses 1 to 16. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because Cain had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, sorry, and he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. I know we've prayed already, but I wonder if I could just pray again before we get into God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've heard this morning, Lord, about Connor going to Indonesia. Lord, we pray that you would bless the Moles out there, protect them and use them mightily, Father. And as we pray for the Diamonds, as we start a partnership with them, Lord, would you also use them powerfully? Would you protect them and guide them and help them to get settled in well, Lord? As we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to us through it, Lord, that you would inspire, Lord, and convict us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you can do two things for me. The first thing would be to open up in Genesis chapter 4, but also Hebrews 11. So just keep a finger in Hebrews 11, because we'll be making reference to it quite a bit as well. The second thing would be, I wonder if we can turn around and say hello to the person next to you and just welcome this morning. Thanks. Thank you. I can relate to the story of Cain and Abel quite well. I have two older brothers. You might not have met them. You might have seen them, actually, if you came to my ordination a couple of years ago. They were the ones sarcastically bowing to me at that. And my childhood pretty much involved a lot of arguing and fighting with my brothers. It's one of the main memories I have from growing up. We'd fight about pretty much anything. We'd fight about games or computer games. We'd fight about girls or the TV remote. Sometimes we'd just be play fighting, but then we couldn't agree how to play fight properly, and we'd end up just in a fight with each other. And my parents would come along, and they would pull us off each other, and they would they'd make us apologize to each other. And I'd apologize, and they'd say, "Now kiss." This kind of sadistic face came over them and said, "Now kiss." "Oh, can you just smack us like normal parents?" just as a tip, the fighting reduced dramatically when the kissing rule came in. I don't know how many of us grew up with brothers. It is it's difficult growing up with a brother who's, I don't know, if you've got a brother who's better looking than you, or smarter than you, or more talented than you are, then it can be something which really affects you and makes you feel quite upset. It really damages your self-confidence. But my brothers have survived, and they they've turned out fine. They've been fine. If I'm not here next week, it's because they've heard a recording of this. But anyway, there's some relationships which, on paper, look as if they should be the easiest relationships in the world. There are relationships like siblings or spouses or church members who you'd think would get on so well, and yet they don't. There are tensions, there are disagreements, there are arguments often. And to understand part of the reason for why, to understand the whole reason for why these relationships end up to be so difficult, the answer is found in Genesis. When we look back in Genesis, I find it fascinating to look at Genesis and this series that we've been looking at, I found very encouraging and very insightful. We've looked at the first three chapters over the last 3 weeks, and we've taken really three principles from those chapters. The first is that our God is a God of order and purpose, not of chaos and meaninglessness. The second thing that we saw was that we as his people show that purpose and we reflect that purpose. We have been made in the image of God, and therefore we all have importance and worth. And last week, as we looked at Genesis chapter 3, we saw that due to the fall, the world is not as it should be. It isn't death and sin and separation that was God's intention for the world. God's intention was and is still something much different. And as we come into chapter 4, we do so in the light of one of the most powerful passages in Genesis, one of my favorite passages in Genesis, which is Genesis chapter 3, where God comes, even though Adam and Eve have turned their back on him and they've disobeyed him. God comes and he speaks to them, and he speaks of a deliverer who's going to come. He says that he's talking to the snake, and he says, "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." He's speaking of one of Eve's offspring who's going to come as a redeemer, who will suffer at the hands of the snake but will overcome and defeat it. So already at the very beginning of our Bibles, we are seeing that the coming of Jesus is being foretold as the moment that all creation is longing for and all of history is building towards. In Jesus, all things will be made new. Evil defeated and a relationship with Jesus restored. And it's with this sense of anticipation that we come and we read of Eve giving birth to two sons. We read, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. We have two sons, but in every respect, these sons are completely different. They symbolize the very best and worst of humanity. They come to represent two different kingdoms, one of light and one of darkness, one of alienation, one of relationship. One symbolizes faith, the other symbolizes pride. Before we even get into the story of Genesis, we can read what the New Testament writers say about Cain and Abel. John writes, in 1 John he writes, Cain belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil. In contrast that with what the New Testament says about Abel, where Jesus comes and he talks about Abel as being a righteous man. If we look at the names, Cain and Abel, what the names actually mean, Cain is related to the word get. It symbolizes self-sufficiency and strength. Abel is the complete opposite. Abel, his name means frailty and vulnerability. Straight away we see one who would be proud and arrogant and the other who knows he must rely on God. And just as all humanity was represented in chapter 3 by Adam, all of humanity in this passage is represented by these two sons. We may see ourselves in Cain or in Abel, but we are being given the option in this passage, and we're being implored, do not walk in the way of Cain. Francis Schaeffer wrote on Cain and Abel, and he said this. He said, "Everyone in the world stands either in the place of Cain or the place of Abel. From this time on in the flow of history, there are two humanities. The one humanity says there is no God, or it makes God in its own imagination, or it tries to come to the true God in its own way. The other humanity comes to the true God in God's way. There is no neutral ground." In our passage today, we see sin increasing. We see the grip of the snake tightening. We see what should be the strongest of relationships breaking down. We're only, by the end of chapter 4, just after the part that we read this morning, there's a genealogy, and you get, by the end of chapter 4, 7 generations into humanity. And already, if you take the little that we know about those 7 generations, we can already see that almost every commandment is broken. We see straight away in the first 4 chapters a breakdown in marriage. We see pride, we see lies, we see dishonor, jealousy, and murder. Sin was immediately very real in the lives of these people. Just as we are surrounded by sin and the temptation to compromise, so they were. So we're going to look really briefly at Cain and Abel throughout this passage. And we're going to examine what we can learn from each of them about how to live in the context of where sin is crouching at our door. We're going to do this by looking at 3 quick questions. The first one that we're going to look at is, are we giving an offering of obligation or a faith-filled worship? We see that Cain and Abel both made sacrifices to God. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. It says, some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face downcast. They both made sacrifices to God, but it was their attitudes that separated them. Cain thought he could go on sinning, but make formal offerings to God. But of course, God sees the heart. God rejected Cain and his offering. In Jude, we read that, verse 11, we read that the way of Cain, those that are of the way of Cain, are like clouds without rain and trees without fruit. They look good, but there is no substance. Cain here, right in the very beginning of our Bibles, Cain here symbolizes or tells us, or is the first example and evidence that God wants to stress that our pretense and our religiosity doesn't matter. He doesn't care about the size of our Bibles or the fancy terminology we use when we pray. He doesn't care about how we dress. He doesn't care about our title or status. God is looking for worshippers who worship him in spirit and truth. This is echoed all throughout Scripture. You can take examples like the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to pray. Jesus tells a story of a Pharisee who you'd imagine is, he's got the robes, he's got the title, he's got the beard. He goes in to pray, and he prays this really self-righteous prayer, saying, thank you that I'm so wonderful. Thank you that you love me so much. And then Jesus says, but there is a tax collector who goes in, a lowly person who goes in and can't even lift his face to heaven and asks for forgiveness. And Jesus says, this shows us, even though one was so religious, this shows us actually the tax collector left right with God. The other did not. Cain is acting like that Pharisee. He's acting as if the technicalities of worship are what God is interested in. But what God really wanted was Cain himself. We have friends who, when they started going out with each other, when they started a relationship, they made a joke of writing each other contracts. They're not close friends. They're just they're more acquaintances. But they made a joke of writing each other contracts. And then when they got married, they made each other new contracts, just as a joke as well. But imagine if that is how relationships worked. Imagine if that is how, if that was how I was to relate to my wife, say. If I was to come home with a lovely bunch of flowers and present them to her, and she'd take them and I'd say, it was in the contract, today's the day that I was to provide you with flowers. It would kind of take the romance out of it, I would imagine. She might just be happy to get flowers, actually. but that's beside the point. Imagine that I normally bought her flowers, and every time she looked at the flowers, if it was in the contract, she wouldn't see an act of love or an act of generosity. She would see an act of obligation, of something that I was expected to do or forced to do because It was just what was expected. In the same way, God is not interested in our time or our gifts or our money if he doesn't first have us or our hearts. So the question is, how do we stop walking in the way of Cain? If this is ever true of us, if we ever stray into tradition or religiosity, when we find ourselves acting grudgingly out of obligation and not out of love, we can do what Abel did. Hebrews tells us it was because of Abel's faith that he was accepted. The passage we read said, Abel, amongst others, saw the promises of God and welcomed them from a distance. Abel lived his life in the light of what had been revealed to his parents about a deliverer coming into the world to put right what had gone wrong. He worshipped fully because he had had a revelation of Jesus Christ. In times when we feel dry and stretched, when we feel like Cain did, that we're giving something out of obligation, we can do what Abel did. We can focus our eyes upon Jesus. There used to be a song that we used to sing that was "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Put up your hands if you know the song. Oh, loads of you know it. It said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." We're being told to look and focus on Jesus, just as Abel did. Hebrews goes on to say, actually, that we should do what Abel did. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Some of us, myself included, need to put more time aside to focus on God and to remember his goodness and his promises and to come back to our first love. This affects not only the attitude in which we worship, but also affects how we worship. For Cain, his attitude meant that he offered God some of what he had. He offered God out of his abundance. He already had lots, and he gave God almost what was left over, is what is implied. But if you contrast that with Abel, he gave the fat portions of the firstborn. That's another way of saying he gave the best of the best. He prioritized God. The very first thing that he had to offer that was of quality, he gave God the best part of it. And in the same way, we can look at our lives, we can look at what we have, we can look at what God has called us to, and we can ask, are we prioritizing God's work, or are we giving God what is left over? This is not simply about church, but what has God called us to? Has he called you to a marriage, or to a family, or to a charity, or to a certain ministry? And if so, what things has he asked us to give to that? Are we giving out of what is left over? Are we prioritizing these things that God has called us to? In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes about offering our whole bodies as a living sacrifice to God, of giving our minds, our strength, our heart. This is what we are called to do. The way of Cain says that we should give God the bare minimum, give him what's left over. But what we see from Abel is that God deserves our first and our best. And that when we focus on Christ, it's our first and our best that overflows from us. So the first question is, are we offering out of obligation, or are we offering faith-filled worship? The second question I have for you is, are we an earthly wanderer or a heavenly citizen? Our passage said, it goes on to say, after Cain has killed his brother, he says, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain becomes this restless wanderer. He never finds satisfaction. Even though he goes on to have what we call humanly success, he has a family, he has a dynasty, he builds a city. He's a prominent person. But despite that, despite what the world would view as accomplishments, he was homesick for the rest of his life. This sums up so well what so many of us were like before we came to faith, or before we had this relationship with God. So there are so many people in our world who are viewed to be successful, but in fact are desperately unfulfilled, like restless wanderers, moving from one thing to another, trying to find meaning. This week we've had two excellent events going on in the life of our church. One of them has been up in the Haven, the other has been at Level 1, and they've both been excellent events that have been launching our Alpha courses. One of the reasons why Alpha has been so popular, I think, is summed up in one of the adverts that they did, where there's a man, this advert here, there's a man on top of a mountain, and he's asking, he seems to be shouting, is there more to life than this? This is the question that so many people have. If that is the question on your heart today, then I'd really recommend joining an Alpha course. I think one starts a week tomorrow, the other starts a week on Thursday. One of them's in the evenings, one of them's during lunch. They both have food, so if you want to get fed twice a week, then do that. But it's great looking at the point of our existence. What's it all about? What's the meaning? There must be more to life than this. Just in case you can't make it to Alpha, I'll give you the punchline just now. The thing which every wandering heart is searching for is Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Abel's life gives us a much different story to Cain's. It says this, it goes on to see this in Hebrews 11. "If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city." While Cain was a restless wanderer, Abel lived his life knowing that he was a citizen of a heavenly country, for God had prepared a city for him. Cain lived as a fugitive fleeing home. Abel lived as a pilgrim returning home. If this idea of Cain sums up you, then I want to tell you that the road is prepared for you to come home. Your Father is full of love and waiting for you. So the second question is, are we earthly wanderers or heavenly citizens? And the very last thing that we're going to focus on, and the last verse that we're going to touch on, is this one here, Hebrews 12:24. My favorite verse regarding Cain and Abel. It says, "To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." The third question we have is, are we under the blood of condemnation, or are we under the blood of redemption? How is it that we can walk in the way of Abel and not of Cain? How is it that we can also know heaven as our home? This verse says that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than that of Abel. Abel's blood was crying from the ground against Cain and against each one of us who have acted like Cain. Abel's blood was crying out to God, crying out condemnation. Jesus' blood cries out forgiveness. Abel's blood cries out vengeance. And Jesus' blood cries out mercy. Abel's blood cries out exile. And Jesus' blood cries out welcome home. Jesus' blood says, put the best robe on him, put sandals on his feet, put a ring on his hand, for my child who was dead is now alive again. My child who was lost is now found. Are we giving God a faith-filled worship? Are we a heavenly citizen returning home? And are we under the blood of redemption in Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for the example of so many godly people, Lord, in our scriptures. people who were not much different to us, Lord, who were not any better than we are, but people who put their faith in you. We thank you for the example of Abel, Lord. We thank you that we can also come to you, wretched as we are, Lord, and give you faith-filled worship. Worship that puts you first and honors you. Father, we thank you that we can be heavenly citizens, Lord, that we can look forward to a time where we rest in you completely. And thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus, which speaks a better word than Abel, Lord, and speaks of forgiveness and welcomes us home.
Pray. Father, we thank you for the offering that's been received. We ask that you use it to further your kingdom in Stirling, in the regions beyond and throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing song, King of Kings, Majesty.
That brings our service to a close. Before we go downstairs and share tea and coffee together, let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your words spoken. Father, thank you for meeting us in this place today. Father, I pray your protection over each and every one of us until we come together again during the week. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you will bless us and keep us safe, that, Lord, you will make your face to shine upon us and be gracious towards us, that, Father, you will turn your face towards us and give us your peace. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Amen. It was angels.